Well, today we move into a new chapter in the book of Isaiah, chapter 54. We're looking today at verses 1 through 3 up on the screen, also in your bulletin. Hopefully you've got your Bible open in front of you because there's some other passages you're going to need to look at as well. But Isaiah 54, verses 1 through 3. Sing, O barren one who did not bear. Bring forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not been in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of her who is married, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent, and let the curtains of your habitations be stretched out. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. For you will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your offspring will possess the nations and will people the desolate cities. So the four servant songs of Isaiah are now history, as far as we're concerned, looking at the book of Isaiah. The final one, the song of the suffering servant, concluded with the end of chapter 53 last week. And today, as we enter chapter 54, we're going to see the result of that suffering, the outcome of what Christ endured. Our text today speaks of the fruitfulness of those who trust in that suffering servant, those who trust in Christ Jesus. And what we see in these three short verses is actually the result of his suffering, of his being abandoned to the forces of evil, those forces of evil that tortured and tormented and abused him, finally nailing him to a tree to die the death of a criminal. His days were cut short, but as a result of that, our days are extended beyond measure. Now, our text begins with four startling words. Sing, O barren one. And these would have been startling. In fact, they would have been scandalous to Isaiah's original readers. The reason being that barrenness was seen in those days as the ultimate sign of God's displeasure. Now, before I go any further, I want you to know that when we talk about being barren or full, we are talking about so much more than the number of or the lack of children that one might have. I'm going to expand on this later, but suffice it to say at this point, that the parent of a dozen children can be barren, very barren indeed, while the person who has no offspring can be full to the max. Now, as I said to the people of Isaiah's day, being barren, being bereft of children, was seen as the ultimate in proof that God was displeased with you. And then the rationale went something like this. Only God can open the womb, and if he has kept it closed, there must be a very good reason. There must be some sinfulness. There must be some wickedness behind this. And that's the same type of thinking that Job's three so-called friends shared. You know, I just finished reading the book of Job this morning in my daily devotions. And the argument of Job's so-called friends was that God had brought bad things into Job's life, and they're right about that. It was God who gave Satan permission to do these bad things to Job. But where they went wrong was they said, well, this must mean that you, Job, have offended God. These bad things have happened because of your offenses against God. And you know, part of the torment that Job experienced was the untimely death of every single one of his children in an instant. And so his friends might think, well, you know, God didn't close your wife's womb before she gave birth, but he's made up for it and he's shown his displeasure by removing all of your offspring from the face of this earth. Now, however, we know that God chooses to open and close the womb, not in accordance with one's perceived righteousness or wickedness, but always in accord with his will. And always for his perfect purposes. Now, some biblical examples. First, Rachel was barren while her older sister Leah turned out son after son, child after child for her husband. Now it was only after Leah and the two handmaidens had produced most of the patriarchs of Israel that Rachel had Joseph and then Benjamin. That unloved wife, Leah, was actually the one who produced the ancestor of our Lord Jesus. She's the one that gave birth to Judah. Now, Rachel, however, wasn't left out because she produced the one who would save that entire family, including Judah, from famine, and that is Joseph. So that's one example. The second one I think of is Hannah. Hannah was childless, while her rival and another wife to her husband Elkanah produced children. And Hannah poured out her soul before God. And when God finally gave Hannah a child, that child was Samuel. And Hannah devoted him to the work of God, actually turned him over to Eli the priest. And of course, Samuel became that prophet of God who anointed both Saul and David as kings of Israel. Looking at the New Testament, we're told in the Gospel of Luke that Elizabeth was advanced in years and childless. But she bore John the Baptist. Now her cousin Mary was unmarried. She'd not known a man. It wasn't expected that she'd have a child, and yet she conceived the Lord Jesus by the Holy Spirit. You know, one would expect that Elizabeth, being married, would be fruitful, yet she remained barren for many, many years. And the expectation was that Mary would have no child, even as our Lord came from her womb. You know, there were instances in the Gospels where Jesus delivered children back to their parents after death, reversing that terrible grief of losing an only child. Yet at the same time, there were many in those days, many people who didn't bear children. There were cases where God did not intervene, as he did in the case of Rachel and Hannah and Elizabeth. And there were also many who lost their only child to disease or accident, and Jesus did not restore them back to life. Life and death are always in the hands of the Lord. He determines the fate of every single human being made in his image. Now, one of the reasons why being childless was seen as such a punishment in ancient days, and as it is in many parts of the world today still, is because there were no social security or welfare systems. If you were to survive in your latter years, you would need some children who could till the soil and feed and shelter you. You know, once you grew old and feeble, there was no safety net for you if you didn't have any children. However, as I said earlier, I want us to expand our vision a bit. I want us to see barrenness and fruitfulness in a much broader context than just that one of having or not having children. The father who has 12 children, yet never invests in their welfare, either spiritually or economically, is just as barren as the father who has no children. In fact, he might be even more barren in the way that he has failed to live up to his responsibilities. One of the great tragedies of our day is the fact that so many children are growing up with no father in the house. Now, this scourge impacts all segments of our society, but none worse than the plight of African Americans. Now, without getting political, let me say that if you wanted to design a system to discourage paternal involvement, you couldn't do any better than what we have today. It seems that almost everything in the system is against fathers fulfilling their responsibilities. But at the same time, there's another problem that exists side by side with that one. And that's the problem that the father and possibly even the mother are in the home, but they have no time for their children. They're so self-absorbed in their own life, in what they're doing, that their children have no guidance, no attention, no love, no direction. These parents might as well be out of the home. So little is the contribution they give to the welfare of their kids. Now, I'm probably going to embarrass somebody sitting here today. But some of my fondest memories growing up are those of my dad's attention and involvement in my young life. And as is the case of all fathers, he wasn't perfect. Don't want his head to get too big. And also recognize here in latter years, at that time he was also battling his own demons. But I can truly say that he was always there when I needed him. Science fair projects, Boy Scout camping trips, family vacations, he was always there. In fact, the saddest of my early teen years was that year when he was in Vietnam. He wasn't there physically to do those things during that year. And because he'd been so involved, I noted that. It was a difficult year. But apart from that time, he was always a guiding light in my young life. And for that, Dad, I'm going to always truly be grateful. You see, having children is not the issue. Raising children is. Offering loving encouragement. Picking them up when they fall. Showing them that they can trust the Father as they trust their Father. These are the things that are important. But unfortunately, those things are often lacking. Oh, that we would have a world full of loving and dedicated parents raising their children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. So just the number of children that you have is not a mark of fruitfulness. Even as the person who has never had any children cannot be seen to not be full. Any person, even if they don't have children of their own, can invest their life in the lives of the children around them. Neighbor kids, nieces and nephews, other kids in church, all of them can benefit from the loving attention of one who wants the best for them. Now I know that when Barbara and I, when I was in the service, we were away, and then when we were away from home and seminary, that my children benefited greatly from the surrogate grandparents who filled that void that our parents weren't unable to fulfill because of distance, because they weren't there. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for the fact that in Stifton Baptist Church in Radcliffe, Kentucky, there were people that took care of us as a family. I'm thankful for the people in Birchman Baptist Church in Fort Worth who cared for us. For those people I know when Barbara was in El Paso Bible Church when I was in Korea, who took care and took care of our children. It's an important thing. And I'm just thankful there are people, some of those were people that didn't have their own children. And yet they invested their lives in my children. And it was a good thing. It was a productive thing. It was something that I wish that they are richly rewarded for by the Father. But while we're talking about fruitfulness, let's expand our horizons even further. Now I want you to turn to a couple of passages. I want the first one you turn to be John chapter 15. John chapter 15, if you turn there. John chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. Now you probably already know this, but the setting here is Jesus' instruction to the disciples the night before his death. Jesus is packing a lot of instruction into that one night, okay? And none of it is more important than what he tells them in John 15, verses 1 through 6. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Now Jesus speaks here about the importance of bearing much fruit, as well as the consequences of being fruitless. Now we know immediately that the fruit in question here is not the fruit of the womb. Since we have no control over the miracle of conception, that miracle belongs to God alone. No, he's talking about a different kind of fruit. Fruit that actually can be borne by anyone following him, regardless of whether or not one has children. Now this fruit of which Jesus speaks is found in the writings of Paul the Apostle. I want you to turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, and when you get there, go down to verse 22. Galatians, the 5th chapter. We're going to look at verses 22 through 24. Probably a very familiar passage to you. And here's what Paul says. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now this is the fruit that Christ desires. This is the fruit that comes from abiding in him. The childless can bear this fruit and be fruitful, while the one with a dozen physical offspring can actually instead exhibit the lusts of the flesh that Paul spoke of earlier in chapter 5 of Galatians, and they can be very barren. Fruit of the Spirit, that's the fruit that God wants in our lives. It can be borne by anyone. And so we come back to our text in Isaiah. Sing, O barren one. Now the beautiful thing about this is that God actually expects us to be barren until Christ does his work in our lives. Remember back in John 15? Jesus said that apart from him, we can do nothing. You're going to be barren until Christ does his work. Apart from him, you can do nothing. In Galatians 5, it's called the fruit of the Spirit. Not the fruit of trying harder. Not the fruit of trying to do better. Not the fruit of working myself into a frenzy. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Without Christ and without his Spirit, we are barren. We are empty. We are fruitless. You will never bear spiritual fruit in your own power, any more than you would expect to pluck oranges off of an apple tree or even to get apples off of a dead stick of firewood. The only thing that comes from the flesh are the lusts of the flesh. Barren and dry and desolate in our own power and our own strength. We're good for nothing in that case but the fire. But the fruitful and healthy branches, when joined to Christ, when abiding to him, when feeding off of him, continue to grow in their fruitfulness. You see, we were all barren without him, but now we can sing. Now we can see his fruit develop in our lives. Let's read our text again. Sing, O barren one who did not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud. You have not been in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of her who is married, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent, and let the curtains of your habitations be stretched out. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. For you will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your offspring will possess the nations and will people the desolate cities. You're going to need a bigger place to put that fruit. You're going to need to enlarge your tent. You're going to need to stretch out your cords. Because the fruit that Christ gives is abundant fruit. And in His power, the people of God are going to possess the nations and people the desolate cities. Now, this is a problem for the promise for the kingdom to come. You know, we develop the fruit now, the reward comes later. But once again, the fruit doesn't come from us, it comes from abiding in Christ. It's fruit of the Spirit as He does His work in us. Do you see just how rich and full this is? Do you see that the very promise that the suffering servant brings? You know, the barren are full because He has filled them. He emptied Himself that He might fill us. The children, the offspring of the barren one, are more in Christ than the children of those with a full household without Him. Your tent needs to be enlarged. So great is the fruit that He's going to bring into barren lives. With Christ and in Christ, there is dominion over all the nations, over all the peoples of the earth. Now, I don't know exactly what that's going to look like. But the promise to His people is that they're going to rule with and reign with Him in His kingdom. And even though I don't know exactly what that entails, it is a richness, a fullness, something that we have yet to experience, and I'm looking forward to it. Singing, ever singing. Singing the praises of our great God and His suffering servant, Christ Jesus our Lord. He who bore the disgrace of the cross that our sin deserved. He who suffered all that wickedness could do to Him as He atoned for sin. He who rose victoriously from the grave. The one who ascended into heaven. And the one who now makes both intercession and advocates for His children. We who were barren and dry and withered up in our sin, but now set free, grafted into Him by faith and bearing all sorts of fruit in its season. Now we're seeing that work happen by the power of His Holy Spirit. Why wouldn't we sing? Why wouldn't His praise always be on our lips? Well, here's why. Possibly we don't know Him. Possibly we're still far from Him. Maybe we're still in our sin. We're still trying our best to do what is impossible. Maybe we're even trying to dredge up fruit in our own strength. Maybe we're trying to be good people, trying our best, but instead failing all the time. The fruit that we produce in our flesh is instead the lust of the flesh and not that fruit of the Spirit. What we need to do is to turn from our trying, turn from our sin, and turn to Christ. Remember what He said? Apart from Him, you can do nothing. If that's true, then why are you trying? You need to repent. You need to turn from your sin and trying and turn to Christ by faith and trusting. Let Him develop His fruit in your life. And let Him get all the glory as a result. Sing, O barren one, is addressed to all of us, because we were all once barren and useless and fruitless in our sin. But now we who have come to Him, turning from our sin and trusting in Christ by faith alone, now we can sing. We sing the song of the once barren, the new song of praise to Him, the song actually that is sung in Revelation chapter 5. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Let the people of God sing. Let them sing of the one who has made the barren fruitful, the one who has redeemed a people for Himself by the work of the suffering servant. Sing, O barren one.